talking about things.
Call in.
Right. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the promise and the law. And I guess the question that came to me, the way to start this is, does the law given to the Jews become the covenant that both Jew and Gentile are under today? Because that's basically what the point that they made. And they made it out of Ephesians, which we're going to go there in a minute. But because it does say that today there's no difference, right, between Jew and Gentile. So the question is, where do we join together? Is it in the old temple in Israel where we all are together there? Or is it here and now where we're not in the temple of Israel but in the body of Christ? You know, so that's kind of the question. And so to look at that, I wanted to look at the law again first for just a second, which is kind of outlined the covenant that God struck, you might say, with the Jews is outlined in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Remember, this is after he had just using Moses had brought them out of Israel, and they were at Mount Sinai. And it says in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." And so it's always clear in here, and I like to make it that clear, that it's Israel we're talking about. It's Israel that was camped around the mount, and it was Israel that these things are happening to right there. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt they say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And we know that's the same people, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when he says the house of Jacob, or the children of Israel, they're all Jews. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." We know God's talking symbolically there, right? Because he took them out walking through he parted the sea and he took them through the sea. He didn't put them on top of eagles and fly them out. So he's using symbolism there. "Now therefore," he says, "if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, what are they agreeing to? Everything that's in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're agreeing to the things that God told them to do. But do they know that they're not going to be able to do it or anything like that? I don't think so. I don't think they knew anything like that. They just said, "We agree with the Lord." But back to verse 5, where he says, this is a covenant that has a condition. "If ye will obey my voice indeed," if they will follow the commandments, "and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." So here's this word covenant. And what most of the Christian world knows as a covenant is the covenant of the law. This thing right here that's being delivered to the Jews is what they think about when you say covenant. But in the Bible, there are several covenants. That's not the only covenant, as well as there are some promises that aren't a covenant necessarily. But there are several covenants. Noah was given a covenant where the earth would never be flooded again, and he set up the rainbow as proof of that. Abraham did receive a covenant. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did King David receive the covenant. And the Jews will have a new covenant, which we also know as the New Testament, when they enter into their future kingdom on earth. That's a covenant also. So there isn't just one covenant. So the first mistake that these people were making is they heard the word covenant and they immediately decided that must mean the law, that it's under the law. And And then even to the Jews, this is the second point that comes out of it, Louise, that always hits me, because what are people thinking about that want to put us under the covenant of the law, when if they know their Bible at all, they know that nobody ever obeyed the law? The Jews failed all the time. We have failed all the time. And yet they'll come right to you and say, no, no, you got to obey the law. Mm-hmm. It's crazy, you know. So let's go to Acts chapter 7, where the prophet Stephen, or disciple Stephen, is talking to the Israelites. So this is a lot later, right? Chapter 7, verse 51. So, and I'm bringing this up because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, this is the judgment on how well Israel obeyed that law that they're trying to put us under today all the time. And that's verse 51, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And you know, what does he mean by that? That one of the covenants that the Jews had with God was the covenant of circumcision. Hello. If there's any extra outlines, pass them back if you know. Oh, are there enough back there? Okay, good. Yeah. Was the covenant of the circumcision, which was where physically the male Jew at the age on the eighth day had to be circumcised. So they had that. So, but when he's talking to them here, he's saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Most likely they were physically circumcised. But he's saying, you may be doing the outside stuff, but you don't have it in your heart. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." He says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One?" A just one is Jesus Christ, right? "Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So what's the final report on the Jews? They haven't kept it. They didn't keep it. Peter says the same thing. So what happened to their opportunity to be a nation of priests if they kept the covenant that God had delivered to them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Let's back to Matthew chapter 21. Just before John and Mark and Luke. Luke and Mark is Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. And this, remember, is when the Lord was here on earth and he's talking to the Jews. Not to us, because the Jews are who this covenant was made with. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. And the Lord says to them, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder or landowner which planted a vineyard and hedged around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So this is a businessman, in a sense, is what he's saying. He has land, and he fixed it all up to be able to produce wine off the grapes, and he rented it out to husbandmen to be in charge of it, and he went into a far country. What this is really, it's symbolic of the fact that the Lord left the Jews in charge of the earth and left and went to heaven. And so then it says, "When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." It was time for him to get whatever percentage he required of the harvest. "And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." And this is the story we've been going through on Sundays about how God sent one prophet after another to talk to them and to try to get them to repent and to do what they had committed themselves to do, and they stoned them. And in fact, Stephen, that we just looked at, that was telling them that they didn't obey the law, they stoned him. They killed him, you know, and that's what they did. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' That represents Jesus Christ. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And this is exactly what the Jews did with the Lord, because the Lord was the one that could call them to account. They had everybody else fooled. They were the high priest among everybody. They were rich. Everything was going their way. And the Lord came along and called them hypocrites and called them for what they were doing. And so they had him crucified. It says in verse 40, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard come, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" He's asking this to those Jewish hypocrites. "And they say unto him," because they didn't know exactly who he was talking about at the moment, "he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." And of course, and that's exactly what he'll do. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He took it away from them and he gave it to a small little flock or a small amount of believing Jews. And so Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And I think that's as far as we need to read on that. But so again, the Jews didn't obey. The Jews didn't make it. Jesus Christ pronounced judgment on them. But now let's look at the Jews and Gentiles today, which is the verse that Louise first brought up in Ephesians chapter 2 that people were talking about. And remember, Ephesians is written by Paul to Gentile believers. But he talks about believers and non-believers. Here he says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now, that might be a little confusing, but not so confusing when we just heard that Stephen accused them of being uncircumcised in their heart because they were circumcised in the flesh made by hands. So he says, these Ephesians are Gentiles in the flesh, and they're called uncircumcision by those that are called circumcision. The circumcised were the Jews. That's what he's saying. So the Gentiles are called uncircumcision by the circumcised or the Jews, okay? And then he says at that time you were without Christ. He's talking to Gentiles. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now this has to do, if you want to say something that has exact tie to the covenant of the law, and certainly, especially to the covenant that God made with Abraham, where he said that the Jews had to be circumcised to be part of the Jewish commonwealth, he's saying that we Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So at that time, we were without Christ. We didn't know about Christ. We weren't part of Israel. We were aliens from Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And we're going to look at the promise in a minute. He's got two things he's dealing there. They're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. If they were part of the commonwealth of Israel, they would be in under the law if they obeyed it. But they're also strangers from the covenants of promise, which we're going to look at in a minute, having no hope and without God in the world. So what time is Paul referring to here when he says at that time you were without Christ?
Okay.
Yes?
They didn't know about Christ.
Right. He's referring back to when they didn't. But that time is past time. We know about Christ today, right? Although it could also refer to people today that don't know about Christ. They'd be in the same situation, you know. But he's basically talking about the time that the Jews were under the law, one thing, and the promise of Abraham, another thing. They were under those two things. We're going to look at them. We'll look at that in just a minute. But as Gentiles, we had no hope, he says back then, and we were without God. Let's go to verse 13. But now, he's been telling us when we had no hope. And this would be the same for any person today that doesn't know the Lord. Then it would be the same as both that situation back then. Any person today would have no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, Jesus Christ died for us. But he also died for them. Let's read verses 14 and 15. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Now, what does he mean by both one? Jew and Gentile, right? Which is why you can see that these people that talked to Luis could be thinking, because he is saying that we're both being made one in something, and they think we're both being made one in the covenant of the law. So they think that brings us back towards the covenant of the law. Both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now listen to verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the thing that separated us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So what's that saying? He brought us together by banishing the law, not by bringing us together under the law. Do you see that, Louise, where that says right there? And why? For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he got rid of the law through the body of Christ, through the crucifixion itself. He got rid of the law so that today, not under the law, but under faith, under grace, we can both be one, whether we be Jew or Gentile.
Okay.
Yes?
So back then when he was talking about in Tom's house, he was called the uncircumcision by the circumcision.
Right.
Made by him.
Right, that the Jews, yeah.
The only blood that was being shed back then was the blood of the Lord.
Yes, which was prescribed by God to the Jewish commonwealth, that's the way they could get forgiven for a year for their sins, is by bringing a sacrifice. But we Gentiles didn't have that because we weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel.
But now...
Since Christ, that's a good point, since Christ came, who is the ultimate sacrifice? The blood and the lambs that were shed were only symbolic towards Christ who was coming. But now that Christ's blood has been shed, now that's the real thing. And it's been shed for us all.
And that's what broke down the middle of
Right, that's what that and the abolishment of the law, you know, because his blood abolished the law, and that made us all on equal footing today. Okay, but let's go on because there's more to it. So God says that he made both Jew and Gentile one through the blood of Christ. Some religions mistakenly think that we are one under the covenant of the law, but it clearly says there that he abolished the law in order to make us one new man. So where do we unite? Let's read same Ephesians 2, verses 16 to 18. He goes on. He just said he made twain one new man in the verse before, that he might reconcile both unto God in Israel's great temple. Where?
The purpose.
In the one body, right? In the body of Christ. In one body by the cross. Now we know whose body that is. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's us, and to them which were nigh. Both Jew and Gentile can be saved today in the body of Christ. You see that difference right there? So you've got to almost take it a
there's an additional distinction too, and that is today there is neither Jew nor Gentile.
Right, because the word, it's just whoever believes. That's the point. But it did bring us together into the body of Christ. And verse 18, for through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not in the law of Moses, but in one body, the body of Christ, which is the church today. Let's read verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, right? That's what he started out with. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, in our Sunday classes, we're going through the timeline. We're going through the journey of man. And we've been through the part where we're talking about the kings and the prophets. And so what we're going to see, especially next Sunday in the kings and the prophets, is how all the prophets pointed towards Jesus Christ. Right? So what we have today is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, because that, other than some immediate prophecies of what was going to happen bad to Israel, all their other prophecies was about Jesus Christ, even his coming in a future kingdom and everything. It's all about that. So what we receive is based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ being the main cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, what does that mean, all the building? Are we building a great big temple? No, it's the body of Christ. It's all believers. All the building is all the believers fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And for the Jews, it wasn't in the Lord. It was the temple. God was there. But they were not in the Lord. They were under the Lord, you might say. But we are in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And now that's talking about this time on earth. Where does God reside right now?
In
us. That's right. In the believers. That's his temple right now. So, they prophesied about the Lord. They testified about the Lord. Who told us about the Lord?
Paul.
The last prophet, you might say. Well, not the last one chronologically, because John's the last one chronologically, but the one that counts for us. So, does this that we're under, this body of Christ, this fact that we're saved by grace through faith and not by the law, tie back to anything given before? Well, you know, what they were originally saying is that because we come together, that we're coming together under the covenant of the law. They went back to say we're coming together back there. But we're actually coming together in the body of Christ through faith. Is there anything that hints to that before? And where is that? And where is that?
Abraham.
All right, that's right. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the promises that God made to Abraham.
The Jews are not still under the covenant of Israel.
No. Today there is no Jew. I mean, they're Jews by race. But then all the believing Jews that from way back here that were true believers will reign in the kingdom with the Lord, as well as the ones that go through tribulation and they have faith until the end, they will come into the kingdom. But all the Jews that turned them down, all the Jews that didn't believe, they're not going to be in the kingdom.
You know, I saw something interesting on that chart in the teaching, just to look at it. I've never noticed before. So, you don't mind if I pull it out for just a second. I had never seen this before. I don't know if it was Richard Gordon or who, but when we look at this right dividing chart, when we all... Can you see
watch
it?
Out, watch out, it's sorry. Flipped. It's on, just on top. Okay.
So, before before he separated out Adam, or separated out Abraham, we were all in the same distinction. But here you have the separation, but notice how here it all comes back, and now we're all the same again. I had never noticed
that the chart went down.
So yeah. Now we're all together again, and then when we go up, they're back in that status of a
special status.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As if the person that was pointed out to me, I'm like, oh, okay.
Well, yeah. Right, he does that on the. But I mean, then that's the fact, you know, is that right now there's no Jew and there's no Gentile, but always God's promise. Remember, He took the kingdom away from the unbelieving Jews, but He said He was going to give it to a nation who believes. And later on in Luke, He tells us that's the little flock, and the little flock is those Jews who believed. So there's always been a remnant. And there's a remnant of Jews, just like today there's a remnant of us Gentiles that believe, but the majority don't believe. So it's the remnant of us Gentiles that get to go to heaven. It's the remnant of the Jews that get to go to the kingdom of Christ and reign with Him for 1,000 years at a future time. But for now, this period of time right here, there are no Jews in God's eyes. Everybody's the same. So they cannot. So those Jews that are practicing Judaism, they might as well be Muslims practicing Islam. They might as well be Hindus practicing that religion. They are nothing in God's eyes. The only thing that counts in God's eyes is somebody who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ and what He did for our salvation. And that's it.
In this dispensation.
In this dispensation. Now, in this time of grace. When this dispensation is over, we're going to be taken out of here. And then the law comes back with a vengeance. And that's the wrath of God, the tribulation time. And when that's over, then comes the New Testament to the Jews, or the New Covenant to the Jews. And they get their covenant. And we're not part of it. Now, there are Gentiles there, but they're under the Jews. The Jews are in charge again, like they should have been all the way from the beginning when Moses gave them the law and told them they could be a nation of priests. So finally, they're going to be a nation of priests over here. That's Jews. No. No. There'll be 144,000 are clearly Jews in the Bible. They're not Gentiles. But there'll be all kinds of kingdoms of Gentiles, you know, that will be there. And that's where we hear the prophecy that they'll grab the skirt of the Jew. 10 of them will grab the skirt of the Jew to be taken to the Lord, who will be reigning in Jerusalem. So the Jews will be in charge. The Lord will be down there. That's a whole other thing. But that's not now. Right now, there's no Jew. There's no Gentile. We come together in this dispensation of grace, not back to the dispensation of the law.
Not the Jewish race.
Not, right, no. They have no special status. So even like there are Jews now that are called Messianic Jews. And those are Jews that believe in Christ. But what they think is that they're thinking what could have been was back then when the Lord was on the earth and the apostles were preaching, they were Jews, and all they had to do was believe in Jesus Christ, and they would have been called a completed Jew. They would now get the chance to be with Christ in this kingdom, which we think of as a long time ago. You know, God exists in no time but eternity. So the way I think of it is all these Israelites or all these saved people from these thousands of years, it's going to be like a wink and a blink, and then they're going to be on earth with the Lord reigning, you know. So there's no long wait, I don't think, for them, you know, while they do that. But anyway, that's the situation. So the point now we're going to look at those promises, because that's where we come in. It's something that does happen in the Old Testament, and that's Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. And so now remember, when we talk about Abraham, we're talking about before the Jews, before the law of Moses. This is before the Old Testament. The Old Testament started with Moses in the book of Exodus. So this is with Abraham. And so he tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, because that was his name before the Lord changed it, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a wonderful promise here. Does it say here that that's only if Abraham follows some sort of laws? No. This is a promise that God made to him. And within that promise, if we knew it, even back in those days, like in the time of the Gospels, when we were still under the law, there was the centurion, right? Am I saying that right? Chapter 10. Not the centurion, but Cornelius. There was Cornelius who worshipped God, it says, and he helped the Jews. Well, the yeah, I know, but Cornelius is who I want. And it says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. So Cornelius was able to come in under the promise made to Abraham. Right? If he blessed Abraham or his offspring, then he would be blessed. That's what the Gentiles had in those days. You know, if they blessed them, they would be blessed. Okay? So he had that. That's a promise. I just want you to see, because he's saying in Ephesians where we started, he's saying, you didn't even know about the promises. Mm-hmm. You not only weren't part of Israel, so you weren't under the law, you weren't in the commonwealth of Israel, you didn't have that going for you, and you didn't even have this promise. Or, the more important promise, which is in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, deal with Abram. And it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So remember that Abraham at 100 ended up having a child with Sarah who was barren. So this is a pretty wild promise from an earthly point of view that was being made. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he says, you're going to have offspring that you can't even number. And Abraham, he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So what happened here? God gave him, or counted him, as being perfect, even though he wasn't, or as being righteous in his eyes, even though he wasn't. Why? Because he believed in the Lord, right? That promise ties back to us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Now, what he believed in is what the Lord told him right then. What we believe in is what he's told us now, and that's that Jesus Christ came down to die for our sins. But it's righteousness through faith. In that sense, it's the same thing. And Paul talks about it in a lot of detail in Galatians chapter 3. So let's go up there. Our apostle. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Right after Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 6. So see here, Paul is talking about Abraham. He says, even as Abraham believed God, so he's reminding us about that, in chapter 3, Luke, verse 6. even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What's the it that was counted to him for righteousness? He believed God, right? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So now we start to get to see the idea how Abraham's children could be so many, right? God promised him all kinds of children, and now we see that they don't have to be physical children. In this dispensation, they are any children that believe. Or anybody that believes is a child of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that that God would justify the heathen through faith, we're the heathen, we're the Gentiles, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So that's how he could tell them that all the nations would be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that's the part, Louise, those verses in Ephesians tie back to, is the promise to Abraham. All of us who believe are the children of Abraham, even though we're not asked to believe the same thing. He believed what God said. We believe what God says to us, and we're both counted righteous without the law. Let's go verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law, and he's always going back to that to make sure, and you see why, Louis, because everybody wants to pull us back to the law. Because that's what they're being pulled back to in all the churches. But he says, as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you want to try and make it by the law, you got to do every bit. Dot every I and cross every T. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and he quotes, the just shall live by faith, not by the law. The ones God counts just, well, it's because they live by faith. That's how God counts them as just. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.
Okay, is the law that people are talking about what we
talked in
the original question was, is that the
Ten Commandments
that
people
think we're still
under that law? Well, it's all of it. It's the whole body of law that he gave to the Jews. It's the rituals, it's the dietary law, it's the commandments. Now, what a lot of people do is they reduce that to try and make it followable. So they'll say, well, it's just the Ten Commandments. No, it's just the moral law. But that means, Louise, that they're telling you could have never had an immoral thought your whole life long. You see what I'm saying? They're trying to make it less, but they can't make it less enough. Because God tells us nobody's going to be justified by trying to become righteous themselves rather than just going ahead and admitting they're not and being counted righteous, stamped righteous, by God because we believe that Jesus Christ is the righteous one and that he died for our sins and that he's the one that covers us and he's the one that gets tried in our place and not us. We get skated in.
And if we don't, then we should think that Jesus died for no reason.
Well, that would be the fact, because now we're going to be judged by what we have to be judged by, our own righteousness. And that means you're going to be examined. Every thought you've ever had, everything you've ever done, and we don't want that. You know, we don't want that whatsoever. Okay, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he redeemed us from it by hanging on a cross for us, that the blessing of Abraham, that blessing which was righteousness by faith, by believing, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so the law is not of faith. You can't be justified by the law. That's not where we come together in this dispensation under the law. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Singular. He saith not, and to seeds. as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Which again makes it so clear that we out here standing alone, we don't make it. In Christ. Christ is the seed. Christ is the perfect one. We get to become part of the body of Christ. I was trying to find an old lesson of mine from way back when, and I remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and he put up a cherubim with flaming fire at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so they couldn't come back in. And I was making the point, well, do you think that we could sneak in somewhere? No, because nothing corrupt is going to be allowed to go back into the Garden of Eden. But when the Lord shows up, they stand aside, and we're in Him. That's how we get in. Not by us shining, but by us being in Him. He shines. That's the hardest thing for people to get. And that's what they're always trying to turn you back into, is got to shine yourself up, Louise. Yeah, got to look good. For
so, in the seed, all the nations should be blessed.
Through Christ. And it's going to be people within those nations, because we don't see a nation that bows to Christ anymore. Quite the contrary. I remember it was some years back, maybe it was during George Bush, maybe it was before him, that there was this big controversy. You mean you pray to God before you make a decision? As the president of this country, you do that awful thing? We can't count on you to just make the decisions as the great man you are? Right, but I mean, to a Christian, is, man, I hope you pray to God before you make a decision, because you're a pretty miserable human being, just like the rest of us, you know. All right, verses 17 and 18, and this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, this is a little tough to read, so you got to get it right. The covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. And then there's a comma, and then it says the law, comma, which was 430 years after. So he's talking about two things here. He's not talking about that the covenant was the law. He's talking about a covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. That's one thing. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So what he's saying is, God gave the promise to Abraham, righteousness by faith. Then the law came in, and it lasted all these hundreds of years. He's saying that law could not disannul or cancel out that covenant of promise. All they ever had to do was have faith. Instead, they practiced works. Do you see what he's saying? They couldn't just, that it should, because otherwise it would make the promise of none effect, wouldn't it? If he had said, you're going to be righteous by believing, and then he said, here's the law, and the only way you can be righteous is by the law, that would cancel out that promise that they could be righteous by faith. So, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that's what it's referring to in Ephesians. God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then comes the automatic question. Well, if that's true, if it's through the promise, if it's through faith and not through the law, he says in verse 29, well then, wherefore serveth the law? What on earth was the law ever given for? He says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham, but through Abraham, all the way down through Christ to anybody who would believe. But they didn't know about Christ for a long time. The world did. So while the world didn't know about Christ, here was the law. Why does it serve? It was added because of transgressions, by the fact that everybody's a sinner, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So that means that until they could know about righteousness by faith, they were under the law. Now, if they had ever, under the law, gotten down on their knees and said to God, dear Lord, I cannot do this, that's what he wanted them to do. That's what the law was supposed to point them to. So listen, we'll go ahead and jump to verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Because it's setting up two things. There's the law And there's the promise of righteousness by faith. He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, eternal life that is, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he says the promise is not against the law, because if we could possibly make ourselves righteous by obeying the law, well then that's the way it would have been. There would have been no need for the promise. So the promise isn't against the law. The promise is because the law can't be followed. It just shows us what's perfect. But the only perfect ever won was Jesus Christ. It's by understanding we're not perfect that we get the first step into being able to go to Christ. So righteousness should have been by the law, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, and that's got two applications, right? In the case of the Jews, the Gentiles back in those days, before they believed, before faith came, in our case today, it's any Gentile, Jew, whoever exists today that doesn't have faith yet, that does not believe in Jesus Christ. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So if you're not under faith to Jesus Christ, you're under the law. If you're standing today and you believe that you are supposed to make yourself perfect to please God, you're under the law. And if you were to die at this moment, you'll be judged by the law. And if you're judged by the law, you will go to hell. But if you stand up at this moment and you say, I won't be judged by the law. I know I'm not good enough. I never will be good enough. Then you'll find out, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So it would be, Mike, like if you spent your whole time trying harder and harder and harder to be good, but you kept having these squirrely thoughts come into your head. And you weren't dishonest. So you kept knowing to yourself that inside, I'm no good. No matter how well you get Angela to tie you up so you can't do anything wrong. But you still have thoughts. Right? And so finally you cry out of desperation and say, Lord, I can't be good even when I'm tied up on this pole. You know? And so then he says, then you can be justified by faith. That's what the law was for. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. So the law was a schoolmaster to say you can't do it. So after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, but ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And listen, if we put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, which same as Gentile. Neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Pretty neat, huh? And if ye be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law, the promise. Right? Pretty clear, it's the promise. So, it's here in Christ today that we come together with any believing Jews to become one body upon the covenant that was promised to Abraham, or the promise, and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Let's read Romans chapter 11. So until you understand all that, you can't possibly understand Romans chapter 11.
So the people that think we're in the covenant, that they know that means they're under the law?
Well, I think that's what they were trying to say to you. I think that is the covenant they mean. Now, that's, you have to ask them, do you mean the covenant of the law, you know, that God gave to the Jews through Moses? Or do you mean the covenant of the promise that God gave to Abraham, where he didn't do a thing to earn it, he just believed, and he was granted righteousness for beginning? That's the line right there. One's wrong, one's right. But I think those people are using it to put you back under the law, because that's the direction of most churches, is you got to do this, you got to do that. And all that means the covenant of the law. Or, as Frank says all the time, performance. I have to perform for God. If you have to perform for God, you're under the law. Because that means you have to perform all of it. 100% is what it tells us. If you're not under performance and you admit that you can't, and then you turn yourself over to Jesus Christ, you believe that He can, and He did it for you, then you're not under the law, you're under grace, and you're forgiven, and you're going to heaven, and there's never anything that can take that away from you. And who would ever reject that? Except they don't believe it, Louise, because 90% of the churches are teaching you at least the law or a mixture of the law and grace.
So how do they reconcile the fact that they think it's law, but they're under grace?
They mix it. I've heard Hank Hanegraaff on the radio talk about he goes to Matthew or Luke where it says, you know, forgive others or you will not be forgiven.
Yeah. And then
he takes you to the very verse in where Paul says, forgive others because you have already been forgiven. A total different, and he talks about them like they're the same thing. He's blind. It really is a blindness. You know, once you get that, it's a blind. Once you learn and you think of that this is a book for you to just pick out from anywhere and use it as if it was to us, and you can interpret it any way you want, then you're ruined because you already have a set of ideas that are your own. So you pick out of here what fits your idea. When I first met Annette's family, the Church of Christ, I thought, wow, these people know the Bible. I mean, they could quote a bunch of stuff, you know. But after I started studying the Bible, I realized they knew about 20 to 30 verses. And they were all to get make sure you were under the law. You know? Right. So as long as I was ignorant, they looked pretty good to me, you know. But once I knew they didn't know. They were just, they'd circle their wagons, and this is what we believe. We've got our verses. And as has happened when Annette has occasionally shown a verse to her father that just should blow his mind, he says, I don't believe that. The Word of God.
Yeah.
I don't believe that. You know, so. All right, chapter 11, verse 26. Now Paul's talking about at the end for Israel. And I'm not going to proceed with the verse that says not all Israel is Israel. Because the word went out to Jacob. That's the other name for Israel before he became a believer. But it landed on Israel. In other words, the believers are Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So who's he talking about now? The Jews. Even though we're here in Romans and he wrote it to Gentiles, he's talking about the Jews here. He says, as concerning the gospel, that's the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel of grace, he says, they are enemies for your sakes. The Jews are no longer, they're out. They're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. He says he still loves them, even though right now they're nobody, the Jews. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, who's ye? Us, right, because that's who he's writing to, right? So, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. He says, because they didn't believe, we obtained mercy. Now, because they didn't believe, they lost their position as the commonwealth of Israel, the special people. They're gone. We obtained mercy because they didn't believe. They didn't take the Lord up on it. He says, through their unbelief, verse 30, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So God counted them in unbelief, and in doing so, he could show us mercy. But if he's showing us mercy, he's showing them mercy too. In other words, in this period of time, anybody who believes can be saved. Why? We were sinners, but now they're sinners, so everybody's sinners, so he can have mercy on everybody. Otherwise, he would be unfair if some were sinners and some weren't, and he had mercy on the ones that were sinners. So he says, For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You know, his mind is so much higher than our mind, but he gives us a little hint here so we can kind of see his reasoning, you know, which is pretty amazing because it has to be right. He has to be a righteous God, and he wants us to know he is righteous. So then he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, except for those that he has shown us." And so the last thing I just wanted to remind you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is how today is the only way that Jew or Gentile or Muslim or anybody can become part of this body of Christ. It's not by standing up and going forward in the church, by the way. It's not by getting dunked in water. It's not by making a declaration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he tells us, "For as the body is one," and he's talking about our body, the human body, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he's just using things that we see and we understand to explain something we can't see and we won't be able to understand unless he shows it to us in human terms. So he's saying the body of Christ is like our body, that it's one, and yet it has hands and feet and knees and eyes. They're all different parts of that body, yet they're one and they work together, right? "For by one Spirit," and that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body." And when does that happen? When we believe. Period. And who's the baptizer? The Holy Spirit, not a human being. And we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then just to sum it up is verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So Lucas, you might be a toenail. And I might be an ankle. But we're members of the body of Christ, and he sets us where he wants us. And we're useful to him in whatever place he sets us. That's it. We all work together. So that's our lesson.